know all of you are very familiar with the story of A Christmas Carol. And I have always been very familiar with it in the movie form, but until recently, at the encouragement of a friend, I read the book, the novella. There are some very good passages in the book that I don't think are in the movies. And I may like it so much because of the name. I mean, how can you not like it? But in the movie and in the book, there is a time when Ebenezer Scrooge is carried off by the ghost of Christmas Present. And one of the things that it says in the book is that the spirit tells him, in almshouse, hospital, and jail, in misery's every refuge, where vain man in his little brief authority had not made fast the door and barred the spirit out, he left his blessing and taught Scrooge his precepts. They had been on this journey of seeing some of the worst circumstances of the human condition, and yet they found people who were joyful. We too repeatedly see circumstances that seem miserable or hopeless. And the question is, how can we get past the despair of our times, past the chaos and the fear, to a place of hope or joy? We are all human beings. We all share mortality and fear of death. We all share the need for meaning and the terror of insignificance. Amid the trials that Scrooge underwent, some words were heard by him that spoke of a new reality, a loving reality he could not have imagined when he focused only on himself. But with the help of the Spirit, he saw the wisdom of acknowledging and filling the needs of others. And ironically, he saw that undertaking those tasks for others was actually something that was for his own good. As we move through the Advent journey and along our spiritual journeys, we are inspired and enlivened and strengthened and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, to reflect the vision that God holds for this world. The world begins to turn more towards God each time we value the other as part of ourselves. In the gospel today, John the Baptist is trying to tell the people about a new reality that is coming when we are baptized not only with water, but with the Holy Spirit. The people hear his words and his thoughts and beliefs, but their question is a very practical one. What then shall we do? John's response is equally practical. He tells tax collectors not to collect any more than necessary. He tells ordinary people, if you have two coats, give one away to someone who needs it. He tells the soldiers, people used to having their own way by force, not to extort money from others. In our own time, those practical ways are similar. We should be fair in our dealings with other people. We should be honest in our words and our actions. We should be loving, extending our resources to people who have no resources. What then shall we do? In a bigger picture, I think we have to spurn both individualism and the groupishness that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. In the smallest decisions, we have to ask, does this connect me with others and with Christ, or does it distance me from others? We have to value the differences in human beings and make primary what we share, which is unity in the body of Christ. We have to live life ruled not by our own interests alone, but by the direction of the Holy Spirit, which leads us to care for the other and to connect in oneness with the other. If we insist on always filling our own needs first, we live in a place where Dickens might have said, where vain man in his little brief authority, has made fast the door and barred the spirit out. In the Gospel of Luke, the word of God doesn't come only to the elite, to the people in power. In fact, it comes to the people most strongly, to the people who are not in power at all, who are disenfranchised or marginalized. The word of God comes to simple John. I think we find great hope in that, because that means in our time, the word of God can come to us, each of us, not the ordained people, not the powerful people, but the regular people, the simple wanderers who have doubts and questions and fears, simple, ordinary people who become extraordinary when we allow the Spirit to convince us to open the door to God. Somehow, we ordinary people have to overturn the world. Not in terms of politics or government, but in terms of choosing to value the good of all over the good of self. We have to teach the world somehow to end the me first mentality, learning instead to value the needs of others. Even people of faith like us can despair when we read about God's promises, but cannot imagine they're taking shape. In part, though, we cannot imagine that future with God, because we cannot reconcile our desire to fulfill only our own needs with the divine goal of uniting us so that all others' needs are our needs. The book I've been reading, Not in God's Name, has this quote in it. The two ideals correspond to the two instincts most deeply embedded in human nature, the yearning for salvation and the love of freedom. To attempt to satisfy both at the same time, the author says, is bound to result, if not in tyranny and bondage of some form, at least in hypocrisy and self-deception. The Holy Spirit of God reconciles individuals, separate and often hostile, into the body of Christ, united and loving. If we seek God's way, following the Spirit, we get to the place where that adversity that we see can bring us closer to one another. As Dickens wrote later in Christmas Carol, strike, shadow, strike, and see his good deeds springing from the wound to sow the world with life immortal. From the wounds of God the Son springs God the Holy Spirit to push us to prepare the new way for God. The question to John the Baptist was, what then should we do? Elsewhere in Luke is a passage that gives us great guidance. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. We read such passages, and we read the stories in Scripture, including the Old Testament, to begin to conquer separation and exile and hate by, as Jonathan Sacks puts it, by recalling what it feels like to be hate's victim. But even inspired by the Holy Spirit, we will never do this work perfectly. The image of God will be glimpsed in us, but only imperfectly and sporadically. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. We know our efforts will be imperfect. Yet we make the effort in these precarious times, knowing the work will not be complete in us, but knowing also that we are commanded to try, to open the door to the Spirit of God. Strike, shadow, strike, and see his good deeds springing from the wound, to sow the world with life immortal. From the wounds of the world springs our call to action. Some of the Jewish commentary speaks in depth about Scripture, saying, where your brother and your enemy both need your help, you should first help your enemy in order to suppress the evil inclination. This presents the challenge of overcoming estrangement, distance, and ill will. All of this advice sounds good here inside the walls of the church, removed from real life. Yet we still hesitate to move on God's behalf out there, even in the small ways of withholding condemnation or uniting where we keep insisting on dividing. So what would move us to open the door to allow the Spirit to show us the way to joy? What will convince us that we need to embrace others instead of marginalizing them? Right now, we're experiencing a cosmic version of what Ebenezer Scrooge saw with that spirit, that if we always put ourselves first, death will win because we will not have invested in the eternity of loving the other person. The Spirit of the present is carrying us all along right now, showing what the world can become when each of us says, me first, my rights first, my desires first, my power first. We may be strident in insisting that we're right, that our rights have to be preserved. But in the meantime, if we continue to fragment, every one of us has distanced ourselves from God. Every one of us, like the unrepentant version of Scrooge, has vainly used our authority to bar the door against the Holy Spirit of God. And as Jonathan Sacks says, in such cases, no one is a millimeter closer to God or salvation or illumination. And so we are being carried along by the Spirit in this troubled time to witness the fallout of the me first malaise. What have we learned? Putting yourself first got you to a frightening place pervaded by death. It isn't working, Ebenezer. We may want to try something else. Amen.